All righty, let's go to Timothy, 1 Timothy. I'm sure you all experienced something that I've experienced, and that is either you have said or you've heard somebody say, offhandedly, if it's God's will. You know, they may be sick and they'll say, I'll be healed if it's God's will, or I'll be visiting you soon if it's God's will, or something. You know, people say that all the time, if God willing, or if it's God's will, one or the other. We know, or, you know, people say that concerning different situations, concerning different specifics, concerning different situations in their lives, right? For their life. And we know that the Word of God is the will of God. And so if we want to know God's Word, we want to know God's will. But God's will, many times His will for us is general. It's, you know, aimed in a certain direction. But, you know, if you want to know what car to buy or what clothes to buy or what job to take or what decision to make, that's a specific thing that God needs to tell you or show you somehow in your life. If it's necessary. Sometimes it's not necessary. You know, sometimes we're faced with decisions or choices and they're all good or they're all bad, depending on whatever. But there are basic things that are God's will for us. Basic things. And, you know, one of the things I learned years ago, and I don't know how you phrase it in the Word of God, but life is principle. And, you know, we operate principles all the time. Unbelievers operate principles all the time. Doesn't make them good or bad. Operating principles doesn't make you a good or bad person, but what it does is it brings about results or the promises of God as we operate principles and we act upon God's Word. So, chapter 2 of Timothy, verse 3, it says, got to be in 1 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Does that mean that God is Jesus?
No.
No. God is our Savior because God is the ultimate Savior because He's the one that sent Jesus Christ, isn't He? So, you know, He's our Savior because He sent our Savior. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So that's God's will, isn't it? That's God's will for all men, that they are to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. It's God's will. Undeniable. So, all men includes who? Everybody. Now, if you're already born again, His will is still for you to have knowledge, isn't it? Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. It is in here. The whistling is something with the pipes. I don't know what it is. It's just a recent emanation of something. I don't think our house is haunted. I think it's just a fluke thing with the... Someday Kip will come and fix it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who, speaking of Jesus Christ, gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. That's pretty cool. Now, when we get born again, we are delivered from this present evil world in the sense that we have eternal life. And we no longer are at the whims and the roller coaster ride of emotions in life necessarily. But we have an opportunity to live above where we live in the world, but we're not of the world, right? So it says here, who? Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God our Father. And not only that, but the present evil world is right now, right? And whenever we are wherever we are, but someday we will be delivered from this present evil world into the future of when Christ comes back and will no longer be in this present evil world, but we'll be in a different situation, won't we? And that's also God's will. And we live with that knowledge. We have that knowledge to live by. And that's a great thing. It's God's will that he will deliver us from this present evil world. No matter what happens, eventually we will be delivered from this present evil world. But also we have deliverance while we are here in this present evil world when we need it, if we can believe what God says to us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4, it says, according... Well, actually, we'll read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus, or in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God's will is that we are now holy and without blame. He made us that way, didn't he, when we got born again? So that was his will, that we would believe and become holy and without blame. And that he could bless us with all spiritual blessings. Having predestinated us or foreordained us unto the adoption or sonship of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Not only was it his will that we would become his sons and daughters, that we would be his children, but it was according to the good pleasure of his will. He didn't do it out of obligation. He didn't do it grudgingly. He did it because he was happy to do it, the good pleasure of his will. It was pleasing to him to do it. You know, when you decide to have a child, and, you know, husband and wife, and they do it purposely, that's to their good pleasure, isn't it? It's pleasurable and it's a pleasure. You want that child. God wanted us by his own free will, and he has the ultimate free will, doesn't he? And by his free will, he decided that we were to be his sons and daughters. So what a great thing, according to the pleasure of his good will. Let's go to verse 11. It says, in whom, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated or foreordained according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Not only did he give us all these other things, but he's also given us an inheritance, and it's according to the counsel of his own will. God didn't ask us what we wanted, and we really wouldn't even know what to ask for, would we? We wouldn't even... You know, if God asked you what you wanted as a child of God, it would probably be something much less than what he is desiring to give us. You know, we kind of shoot low. We lowball it where God gives us the ultimate. He gives us the best. See, we know we have these basic truths. We know that we're born again. We know that we have proof that we're sons of God. We know that we have an inheritance. We know that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. We know that we're sanctified and justified. We know that we have the wisdom of God available to us. We know that we are holy and without blame before him in love. We know all these things. His will for us is to believe what he says about us and about what he will do for us. He wants you to pray so that he can give you what you pray for, even more than you want it, according to his will. He wants you to receive revelation and to know what his will is for you specifically in any given situation, even more than you want to receive it. That's incontrovertible, whatever that means. There's no controversy about that, is there? You can't argue with it. His desire for us to receive revelation is greater than our desire to receive revelation. He wants us to walk with his power and authority through life, even more than we want to walk with his power and authority through life. He wants that for us, more than we want it for us. And you know how I can, one of the reasons I can say that? Because if we wanted it as much as he wanted it, we would probably arrange our lives differently. We would do things differently. But it seems to be sometimes we don't understand that reality. And so then it becomes a struggle for us at times. He wants to bless our every endeavor more than we even want it to be blessed. Sometimes we get haughty and arrogant and think we can do it ourselves rather than letting God do the tough work. I sometimes think probably in biblical times and in ancient times when they couldn't go to Walmart, Kmart, Sears, JCPenney, or if you have a little bit more money, Macy's or all those other places, Bloomingdale's, that, you get whatever you want. But when you had to grow your own food and make your own cloth and clothing, you kind of saw more God's hand in things, because you couldn't make the seed grow into a plant. You could only plant the seed and pray and hope for the best. And, then the animal had to bear wool or whatever else they used, or the cotton had to grow, and you had to, refine it into a cloth. And so you saw God's hand in things. You saw nature working. Today, it's easy to forget about those things. Oh, man's so smart, he can make all these things. All I have to do is go to the store and buy them. It's amazing. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. But all these things are absolutely God's will. God's will is to bless us, to take care of us, to help us, to further us in our lives. But we are required to do some things. We need to live according to his will. And so we know these truths and his will concerning us, what he has done for us, what he has made us, but then there is his will concerning what we are to do, generally speaking, so that we can get to the place where we can see his will specifically. So chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. So, we're to do this. This is the first verse and the first part of the practical application of Romans. So that's the first practical thing that God's will is for us. Understanding all that he's done for us, his will for us, that we are holy and without blame, that he would bless us with all spiritual blessings, that we have access, if you read all the beginning of Romans, and what his will is for us and what he has done for us, and what his will was for us when he sent his son Jesus Christ to make everything available. So then, because we understand all this, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, meaning our lives are to be dedicated to God. Because when you make a sacrifice, what does that require?
Service.
Yeah, you give something, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that sacrifice, once you give it, it's pretty much done, isn't it? It takes a full commitment. It makes a full commitment. Which is holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's a service to God. Okay, then it says, and be not conformed. It's and. That's a conjunction, right? It continues the thought. And be not conformed to this world. Now sometimes it's difficult to be not conformed to this world. And some of the things probably we conform to in this world are meaningless and not important. But some of them are very important, aren't they? You know, we're to not be like everybody else. We're not to be like everybody else. So, you know, everybody else cheats a little bit on their time card at work, or they do this or that and they cut corners. We're not to be like that. You know, we're not to be in that way. We're to do our very best because we represent God and Jesus Christ wherever we are and whatever we do. So it says, be not conformed to this world. You know, sometimes it's okay to say a little white lie. You know, man differentiates between white lies and black lies and in-between lies. God does not differentiate, does he? In any way, shape, or form. A lie is a lie is a lie is a lie. You know, and so, you know, sometimes people are dishonest in their lives and they think, why isn't God blessing me? Because you're not doing the principles. You're not being honest before God and man. And when you're honest before God and man, God blesses your endeavors. When you're not honest, he can't bless you. You've put your foot on the hose, so to speak, right? Kink the hose. Be not conformed to this world, but in contrast, there's an emphatic but. We don't want to go any further with that analogy. Be transformed by the new quality of thought that you may prove. When we do the principles of God's word, we prove what is the perfect will of God. So when we abundantly share, we're going to prove God's will. When we are honest in our work, in our endeavors, when we are diligent in our walk, you know, when it says, study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that's not just, you know, reading the book, that's part of it, but it's also an application. You know, it's applying the word in your life rightly. Two parts to that. So we have to operate those principles if we are to see the results, you know. Very simple. It's very basic. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, are we going to be perfect in our application and in our living of the principles of God's word? No, we're not. But you know what? God covers for that. And we live in the age of grace, and even in the Old Testament there was grace. And you see a guy like David, for instance, made some horrible mistakes in his life. And yet he was humbled before God. He asked forgiveness and moved on, and God blessed him, didn't he? You could look at almost any person in the Old Testament, and there would be grace in their lives when they walked with God. Because they just were doing their best to do the principles of God. And when you know the principles of God, you're going to miss it once in a while, but you do your best to do them. And when you see that you missed on some occasion, when you didn't do the principle, when you didn't stay diligent, then you say, whoops. And then you say, okay, God, help me get back on track here. And you move ahead. Pretty simple. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. So, you know, if you really walk with God, you become a prisoner. You have no freedom. That's not right. Here's an old adage, I guess. It says, the more you become a slave for Jesus Christ, the freer you become. And that's kind of cool. The freer you become. Here it says, the prisoner of the Lord, referring to Jesus Christ. Paul speaking, he was a prisoner. He was a doulos for God and for Jesus Christ by his own free will. And he says, I beseech you, I lovingly beg you, implore you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Vocation is the calling wherewith you are called. It's different forms of the same word. But we are to walk worthy or equal to the vocation wherewith we are called. What vocation are we called to? Sons of God. Is there a higher calling? No. There's no higher calling on earth. And to walk is what? To conduct your life, right? You walk through life. It's how you live your life, how you walk. You're to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. You are to walk worthy, equal to your sonship. Pretty great. You know, if you were, you ever look at the stupid entertainment news that they have these, I don't ever really watch them, but like last year or whatever, several months ago, one of the princes of England got married, you know, or, you know, any of those people do anything. They're a prince or they're a princess. And so how they conduct their lives is supposed to be worthy of their position, right? Of their calling, which they're called to be in England, royalty, they think. And so they are schooled from the time they are little that the conduct of their life is supposed to be in a very specific way. And you know, they're drilled in it. They could be dummies, they could be idiots, they could be any number of things, but they're going to conduct their lives in public a very certain way. So when they don't, that's when it becomes a big scandal, because everybody expects in England, because that's their culture, they expect more of their royalty than sometimes their royalty is able to do. Now, we are to do our best. God understands us. He loves us. He blesses us. And he puts forward to us that we are to live worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Does he do that to make us feel bad because we can't attain to that? No. We can absolutely attain to it. And he wants us to attain to it more than we want to attain to it. He wants it more for us than we want it for us. So it says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness or humility and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing means not forbearing like we would think, but it means sustaining one another, upholding one another. We're to help one another in that walk worthy of our sonship. With humility. It's not like, oh, well, you didn't do that right. This is the way you're supposed to be a believer. But rather encouraging, helping, teaching one another. And it's a mutual thing. We all need it. We all need it. And we're to do it sustaining one another what? In love. In love. Endeavoring. That's the word diligently, making a diligent effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Pretty great. Let's go to chapter 5. Because chapter 5 is so incredible. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Followers of God as dear children is imitators of God. Like dear children. As or like dear children. Or beloved children. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering of sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That goes back to chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans, doesn't it? You know, that we are to be living sacrifices, which is our reasonable, logical service. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. Now, if you go into Walter's translation, he says these three things are linked together several times in different places in the church epistles, and they relate to idolatry. And it's idolatrous when you get hooked up in these things, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. And it's not to be named among you. You know, we're to avoid those things. So, pretty amazing. Neither filthiness. Now here we get to some other things. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. But, in contrast to these things, Rather, giving of thanks. We're to be thankful in our lives. We're not to get hooked up in all this, in the junk, in the filth, in the lewdness of the world. But rather, we're to give thanks to God. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, that's an idolater, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. You know, we're to be partakers with Christ, aren't we? We are partakers with Christ in the divine nature. As children of God, we are joint heirs with Christ. We're not to be partakers with the children of disobedience, meaning the Gentiles, the God rejectors, and their way of life. We're not to share with them. Now, you get a job and you work for somebody and you work for a company. Obviously, you have to share in that job, don't you? You have to do your job. But the difference would be the guy next to you, he does a crappy job and he doesn't care and he's always grumbling and moaning and complaining about the boss. The boss doesn't know this. The boss doesn't. I know more than the boss, blah, 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 blah. You are to work diligently unto the Lord and not be complaining and moaning. I'm thankful that I have a job and I can have to give to others. I'm happy that I can bless the body of Christ. I'm happy I can be out here and be a witness for God. You understand, not specifically, but you know, the attitude in life. And that you don't get caught up in taking stuff and stealing stuff and being dishonest at work. So, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, or you were sometimes in darkness. But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. We're to walk in the light of what? God's word, yeah. We have the light of God's word, which should affect everything we do and everything we say and how we think. We are to walk, conduct our lives as children of light. You know, we walk in the light of God's word. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, we see this. This is a parenthesis, chapter 5, verse 9. It has three things. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Okay, we compare that to verse 3, where it said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not once be named among you as become a saints. What a contrast. Uncleanness and covetousness and fornication as opposed to goodness and righteousness and truth. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? We're to walk in those things, not in the other things. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What is acceptable? Proving, again, proving, right? We prove what the perfect will of God is, and here it says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know, when we do God's word, when we practice the principles of God's word in our life, we prove God. And that the word prove means to test, like they would test the metal to see if it's genuine. You know, they do a chemical test or a proving. And like so, you get gold, and so they do something to see if it's really gold or not. And that's that proving or that testing. We test and prove by the standard of the word. We apply the word in our lives. We prove, we test, we measure things against the word. That's what we are to do. For, let's see, where are we? Verse 11. And have no fellowship or no full sharing with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's what we're to do. We're not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're to have fellowship with the fruitful works of light. Right? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We're not to have fellowship, to be partakers, to be full sharers in the things of darkness. We're to avoid them. Shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It's a shame to even speak of those things. You know, sometimes we get caught up in those things. Sometimes we make silly jokes, and we don't watch what we say, and we don't watch the things we say or think about or joke about. And you know, but really, what's the profit in them? You know, what's the profit? But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And light always dispels the darkness, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. When you shine the light of the word on things, then you see what's right and what's wrong. Sometimes when we shine the light of the darkness in our lives, it's kind of not so much fun, isn't it? But, you know, we want to get that darkness out. So you shine the light of the word on your life, and when you see the darkness, then it's manifest. You say, wow. It's kind of like if you don't go to the dentist for 3 or 4 years and he cleans your teeth, you know, it's kind of disgusting. But you're glad that it's all gone. And after you go through the pain of the cleaning and, you know, his scraping and all that other stuff, it feels good. Same thing with the light of the word in our lives. Sometimes the process is not so pleasant, but the effects after are great. And they feel wonderful, and they are wonderful. Okay, wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You know, this is written to believers, isn't it? To the faithful in Christ. And yet, believers can be asleep, can't they? They can be asleep. They can be lulled into a sense of false security. We can think we're doing what's right, but when we don't stay diligent and sharp on the word, we can be off in la-la land. We can be not so right. We can be not doing the principles of God, even though we think we are. Pretty amazing. And let's see. Ba-da-ba-da-ba-da. Where am I? Verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Okay? So the context here is, you know, we're not to be having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're not to speak of those things, but we're to shine the light of God's word in our lives, for the darkness makes the light makes the darkness manifest. Wherefore, awake from the sleep. And then it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly means with precision, with accuracy. We are to walk. It's in conducting our lives. We're to be careful in our lives. We're not to be lazy and sloppy in our lives, because that's where the devil will beat us. We are to walk circumspectly, not as fools. When you're not walking precisely and accurately according to God's word, if you're not diligent with God's word and applying it in your walk, then it says you're being foolish. But as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And I think when you're young, this is the hardest thing to really comprehend, because you think you have forever. The older you get, the more you realize, I don't have that much time. I need to, you know, get sharp on stuff. I need to take care of stuff. Redeeming the time, because the day is evil. You know, you only have one shot at every day in your life. Once that day is done with, it's done forever. You never get a second chance at it, do you? You may get a second chance at doing something in life, but you never get a second chance at doing it at that particular time. You don't get a second chance at doing it the first time. So then it's the second time or the third time. It's much better to get it done the first time. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? To shine the word, light of the word into your life. To be circumspect in your walk. Redeeming the time. That's God's will. That's the will of Jesus Christ. That's what we are to do. All these things that are written before, actually, you know, all of chapter 4 and 5 is in light of, or this is said in light of those things. And be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a pretty straightforward statement and commandment by God. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Does it say you can't drink wine?
No.
No. It's kind of interesting that this is one of the specific things that God says in the Word of God. Not to drink wine wherein there is excess, to be drunk. But be filled with the Spirit, filled to overflowing, or filled to actually capacity. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and again, it comes back to being thankful. Being thankful in your life. And it, no matter what our situation is, no matter what our circumstances, no matter where we are in life, we always have room to be thankful. We just do. You could be sick on your deathbed, poor, and, you know, you still have a reason to be thankful if you're born again, don't you? Absolutely. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, doesn't mean perfect, it means mature, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You know, that's where you understand God's will, right? That's where God can give you His will. When you're looking to put on the mind of Christ, that's what it's talking about, to walk for God. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together with me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. The belly there stands for the whole body. It's a figure of speech, synecdoche, the part representing the whole. It's the whole life in the senses realm. It's the whole body of your life, you know. Looking to please yourself, self-gratification, and doing things that please you in the senses. For our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our thoughts are to be on God and His Son, Jesus Christ, aren't we? We're to be always looking for the return of Christ. We're to be always doing everything in light of we're expecting Him to return. Who shall change our vile body? Now, when you're young, you don't necessarily think of your body as vile. The older you get, the more vile it becomes. That it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. You're probably right there. Verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, here's God's will for us. His will is that we understand His will. That's pretty cool when you think about it. His will, His desire, is that we understand, we have a knowledge of His will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not only does He want us to know His will, but He wants us to have wisdom concerning His will and spiritual understanding. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Same thing that it said in Ephesians chapter 4. That ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Wow, what a great thing. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks, again, giving thanks, unto the Father which hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of or by his dear Son. Pretty great. So he wants us to walk worthy, and he wants us to know his will, and he wants us to know that will and have wisdom concerning it, and having the ability or the spiritual understanding to carry it out. That's God's will for us, isn't it? That's his will for us. He wants that for us in the worst way or the best way, however you want to say it. You know what I mean. Chapter 2, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Any man is any man, and sometimes it's even other believers. Can be, can it? And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You know, oh, well, you know, there's grace. We can do this. It's no big deal. God will forgive us. It's enticing words, isn't it? Yeah, well, it's not a big deal. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your believing, or the right way of believing in Christ. That's God's desire for us, that we are steadfast in our believing. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive the Lord Jesus? Through believing, right? You believed. So therefore, as you have believed, therefore walk in him. Walk in Christ believing. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, in the right way of believing, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is pretty important to our practical walk with God and with Jesus Christ. We are to be thankful. And it says, rooted and built up in him. Rooted. Rooted means you have your roots, right? It holds you in place, doesn't it? If you're going to be steadfast, you have to be rooted. And built up, strengthened in him, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believing. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Again, it's said it in verse 4, and now it says it again. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in who?
In Christ.
In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. See, you're already complete. You're already complete. So God's desire is for us to walk in that completeness, to walk for him, to conduct our lives in the way that we're supposed to, according to the principles of his word. That's God's will. You know, we understand what God's will was concerning us when he sent his son Jesus Christ, in that he saved us, in that he made us holy and without blame, that he made us his sons, and then we are to live those things in our life. That's his will for us. If you expect to get specific revelation, specific information on his will for you in your life, you have to be doing the other things. You have to be applying the principles of God's word in your life. If you're not praying every day like he asks us to do, not only for yourself and the things that you want, but for others and the things of the church and the things of Christ, if you're not giving to the body of Christ, if you're not supporting, if you're not, you know, where it says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, where it says we were to sustain one another in love, You know, we're to sustain one another in love. And that doesn't mean, it means in the Word of God, right? With the Word of God, helping one another with the Word of God. So where are we here? Verse 10, that's where we're ending there. And we're going to go to Ecclesiastes to close. If you've never read Ecclesiastes, you should read it, because there is incredible wisdom. It was written, I believe, by Solomon. We're going to go to chapter 5 first, because there's a great verse here. Chapter 5, verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Now, the house of God in the New Testament refers to what? The body of Christ. Right? Old Testament refers to the temple, or at the worst, the tabernacle, or it could even be maybe a synagogue. But, you know, really the temple at Jerusalem, where they kept the scrolls and the Ark of the Covenant and all those things. It says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Keep thy foot means watch what your thoughts are. You know, keep your mind. Keep hold of your mind. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. In other words, if you go in there, the sacrifice of fools is not to really do what you're supposed to do from the heart. You just show up because that's what you're supposed to do. It's good for business. It's, you know, people will think well of you if they see you in the temple, if they see you at fellowship, if they see you doing the right things at the right times, the outward shows of religiosity, so to speak. It says, and be ready, and be more the ready to hear from God, to hear God's word, than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. When you do things for religious sake and not for the spiritual, you know, reason of you love God and you want to do his will, and you're doing it just for the sake of doing, or just out of habit, or whatever else, it's evil. Yeah, think about that. It's evil. When you're not doing it from the heart, it's evil. It's what God says. I didn't say it. God said it. It's not condemning anybody. It's not judging anybody. It's just what God says. It's there. It is. Sometimes I love when people said, you shouldn't be judgmental. Well, wait a minute. If you're drunk, and I say, the word says you're not supposed to be drunk, am I being judgmental? If I'm saying, you know, this is off the word, you're not doing what God says, it's not being judgmental. It's just stating a fact, stating the truth. It's shining the light on the darkness. You know, everybody's so worried about being judgmental. Or you're being very personal. Well, God is personal. The word is personal. If it's not personal, you miss it. You've missed the whole point of it. It's very personal. It's supposed to be personal. And when we receive doctrine, reproof, and correction, it's supposed to be personal. When we receive instruction in righteousness, it's supposed to be personal. And so when somebody speaks the word to you, it is personal. And if you're offended by it, you have the problem, not them. Right? And if you think they're being judgmental, hey, nobody really has the right to judge anybody else. And nobody has the right really to reprove anybody else. But we do have the responsibility of speaking the word and upholding the word. So if you're doing something that hurts you or hurts other people, and I say the word or speak the word to you, I have every right to speak the word. And you either receive the reproof or you don't, or the correction.
That's being loving.
And that's right, that's being loving. That's sustaining one another according to the word in love. That's part of the sustaining. And let's go to chapter 12. I would encourage all of you, Ecclesiastes is only 12 chapters. I would encourage you all just to take some time and read it and study. It's full. It's full of great wisdom, practical wisdom, and it's full of Orientalisms. Just, you know, every page has 10 Orientalisms in it. And chapter 12 especially, it's referring to, it starts off, it says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And the reason is, just like I said before, you know, young people don't necessarily see that the days are evil because they think they have forever to do whatever they're doing and that you're, you know, you can't ever get sick or die. But life goes fast, and so it says here, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. The evil days are old age. Nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt have no pleasure in them, when life becomes a burden. When, you know, you wake up in the morning and it's not so easy to get out of bed, and you get the aches and pains, and it takes you a while to get going, and all the other stuff. And then it goes through all the different things. It talks about, you know, the eyes, you're losing your sight, your hearing's not so good, your knees ache, and you can't hold your body up because now you got old and you're heavier and your body can't support the weight, and so on and so forth. It talks about vanity and all that other stuff. Then it says in verse 12, and further by these, my son, be admonished, be warned. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. You know, and there's no end to making books. How many books come out every day? And now, even more than ever before, because anybody can write a book and publish it online. You know, there's always books, and everybody always has an answer. And you know what, if somebody really had an answer, then you wouldn't need any more books. And actually, God already did it. He made a book, and there really is no need for other books because God gave us all the information we ever needed. And so he says, you know, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. You can read and read and read forever and never learn too much of anything. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, you know, all of life. What's the conclusion of all of life? Fear God, respect God, have awe for God in your life. Is that just one moment in time, or is that all the time? Obviously, it's all the time. We are to have fear, respect, awe for God in our life all the time. And keep His commandments. Keep His commandments. Keep them. For this is the whole duty of man. This is the whole duty of man. Duty is in italics, but it is properly supplied according to how Hebrew works and whatever else. It's the whole duty of man. It's the whole of man. You could say it like that, it still makes sense. It's the whole of man. It's to fear God, have awe for God, and to keep His commandments, to live His word, do His word, serve Him. That's the whole duty of man. So, you know, we all have different functions in life. We all have different things to do. But in everything we do, in every aspect of our life, God's supposed to be in it. God's supposed to be there. Now, there are some things that God can't be in, can He? You know, if you're getting drunk all the time, I don't think God's in it. If you're, you know, cheating people to make money, God's not in it. Because you're breaking principles, right? Sometimes I've watched people and they'll break one principle supposedly to bring about or fulfill another principle. That doesn't work. And you can't break it. You know, you can't steal so that you can give to the church. That's kind of stupid, you know. You understand what I'm saying? We're to do the principles honestly to the best of our ability, and then God can really bless our lives. Then He can show us His will specifically. Then we're going to be able to hear Him. But when we're so wrapped up in everything else and not concerned about doing God's will and not putting God first in our lives, it's hard to hear Him. When we're not obeying and practicing the principles, it's hard to hear Him. But when you're used to obeying God's word, what's obvious and clear and right in front of us, then it's going to be more easy to understand what God's will for us. It's easier for Him to show us and to teach us what God's will is for each and every one of us in our daily lives. But you have to see what his will is for us in his word and carry those things out. That's why it's so important. That's why, you know, it's not just one thing or the other. It's not just revelation, and it's not just the word of God. You have to have both of them in your life. There's that balance. You have to know the written word, and you have to carry out the written word, and you have to know the word to understand and be able to receive the spiritual understanding and the direction that God will give us. So God, we just thank you for making such a great word available to each and every one of us, that we can know your will in our lives, that we can carry out the basic principles that you've set before us, knowing that your will for us as sons and daughters has been achieved by your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have your Holy Spirit within us, that we are holy and without blame, that we are complete, that we have the abilities that you've given us, and that as we carry out the principles, the practical application of your word in our daily lives, as we look to serve you and be living sacrifices, as we are not conformed to this world, but renewed by the renewed in our mind according to your word, that we walk worthy and do our best to walk worthy of the vocation, the calling with which we are called, that you will just help us and teach us and show us and reveal things to us, and that we can walk in that wisdom and that understanding of your will, and that we will see great things happen as we do that, that we see that it's necessary that we are to be diligent every day, redeeming the time, and that we make the most of the short time we have on earth till your Son returns, and that we always keep that return in our minds and in our hearts, that it's there, living and real, and in our expectations, that we're always looking for his return. We're always listening for the shout and for the trumpet. And we thank you for these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.